Father, we thank you for this time that we have together in your word. And God, I pray, Lord, right now, God, that you would settle our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would come and that you would meet with us, Lord. It's great to eat. It's great to be full. And Lord, but we just want more of you. We want to feast on you now, God. We want you to be the desire of our heart. God, we thank you so much for the gospel story. We thank you, God, for redeeming us, for pursuing us, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would unpack this topic of spiritual disciplines, God, on how we can pursue you because you have pursued us, Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you would put your word in my mouth. God, I pray that our hearts would be open to meeting with you. I pray that this would not just be a workshop, God, where we come and we hear, but I pray that we would receive, God, of you. And so, Lord, to you be the glory today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, so I've been given the topic, spiritual disciplines. And I'll start out by saying that the Bible is not two stories. The Bible is one story. It points to one figure. It tells the story of how God rescues a broken world and points to Christ who accomplishes this. The Bible is not two stories. It's not the Old Testament and it's not the New Testament. It's not about the law and the old, and it's not about grace and the new. It's not about a God of wrath. It's not about a God of mercy that has a personality change later on. Okay? The Bible is one story. In the Old Testament, God revealed himself through types, shadows, promises, and prophecies. In the New Testament, God reveals himself in Christ, who is the substance of every prophecy, of every type, and of every shadow. The Old Testament predicts God's rescuer. The New Testament presents God's rescuer in Jesus. In other words, the plot line of the Bible, guys, is Jesus. It's Jesus-centered. It's gospel-centered. Jesus is the rescuer sent by God to save sinners and reconcile us to the Father. Amen? Amen. Amen. And this is the gospel that we believe, that Christ lived the life that we could not live, a life of perfect obedience to the Father. He died the death we rightfully deserved. On the cross, Jesus became our substitute, taking our sin, absorbing the wrath of God that was for us, and in exchange, we receive a robe or a new identity covered in his righteousness. Upon conquering sin, Satan, and death for us, Jesus rose from the dead to give us the hope of being with him. So guys, I just want to say to you that this Bible is God's story primarily of pursuing us. It's about him. And my prayer for you guys today and my hope is that as we talk about spiritual disciplines, that they would not come across as burdensome or legalistic, but that they would come across as something as done as an act of worship, as a response to what God has done for you. So, with that being said, I'll just throw the question out there. What are spiritual disciplines? Okay? What are spiritual disciplines? Spiritual disciplines are not to be taken as supplemental. For example, you know, they're not like taking your vitamins, your vitamin B, vitamin C. It's not like taking your protein shake. I gotta read my Bible today because this is gonna make me better. It's gonna make me healthier. That's not the point of spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines are more like the air that we breathe. Okay, big difference there. Spiritual disciplines are not something that we do out of guilt or obligation. They're not a way to get right with God. Spiritual disciplines don't make us better people. Spiritual disciplines are the pursuit of God in response of what he has done. I'll repeat that. Spiritual disciplines are the pursuit of God in response to what he has done. So that being said, what we're going to do is we are going to look at seven spiritual disciplines today. There are a lot more than that, but we're only going to look at seven, and we're going to just scratch the surface with the spiritual disciplines. And the first one is the Word of God. We pursue God through his Word. And in his Word, this is the way God speaks to you and I. He speaks to us through his Word. I like what the psalmist says regarding the Word of God. And I'll just read some scriptures to you. Psalm 1:2 says, regarding the Word, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 42:1-2 says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He can't wait to be with God. He has this desire, you know, it consumes him. And Psalm 119:25 says, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. And Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I would say that when you approach the Bible, when you approach the Word of God, it should not be approached as a textbook. It should not be approached as something therapeutic. Like, this is what I do as a Christian. I read through the Bible. Okay? If you are approaching the Bible like that, I would say that is not right. Okay? We are not to approach the Bible in that manner, but we are to approach God's word expecting to hear from him. Amen. I mean, it's one analogy, and I'll use it in just a minute, is it's like God's love letter to you. Okay? You don't treat a love letter like just info, or you just don't read through it in a weird way, okay? Or it's not like a textbook. We approach the living Word of God like he is going to speak to us, like he is going to meet with us. And this is the approach that we're to have. There's many ways to approach the Bible. The first way is, you know, just through simple Bible reading. You know, we're reading through the Bible. We're reading through a book. And we're reading through a book or a passage expecting to hear from God. Secondly, we can also approach the Bible by listening to it. Bible listening. The other night, I stumbled across this website. So good. Got to write this down. Historyofredemption.org. Historyofredemption.org. I was typing in story of God, redemption, and I came across this website, and this guy does this video presentation on creation, fall, redemption, restoration, consummation. He basically goes through the whole history of redemption in the Bible from memory. And this guy is speaking. He's not reading anything. There's no comments. There's no ideas, no views, no opinions. It's just the pure, unadulterated word of God going forth, washing over you. And in the background, he's got like this guy kind of playing the guitar. And he's got images behind him, like there's the screen with images of creation and the fall and redemption. And it's just amazing. It was breathtaking and it was refreshing. And to be honest with you, my heart was leaping inside of me. And I was like, yes, it's the Word of God. I'm not hearing anything being expounded here. I'm just hearing the story of God, the story of God. So sometimes you can do that, or you can just listen to the Bible and let God's word run over you. There's also Bible study, you know, where you approach the Bible with in a little bit different light, you know, where it's a little bit more methodical. You're thinking through things. I read to my daughters at night. I have a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old daughter, and I read to them a book called The Big Picture Story Bible. It's very gospel-centered. I love it. There's pictures on every page. And my 4-year-old, she's a thinker. You know, both my girls are thinkers, but she thinks about the text when I'm reading it. She will stop me and she will ask me questions about what I'm reading. You know, the other night I was reading to her, I was reading about Old Testament sacrifices, and I'm thinking, this is just going to graze over their heads. They're not even going to think about this. And she goes, Dad, what's Old Testament sacrifices? And I was like, okay, all right, let's do this. And so, you know, this is just a good thing to do. Methodically approach the Bible, say, what does this mean? What is it saying? What does this have to do with me, God? You know, do you want to remove idols here? How do you want to draw me closer to you through this text? So studying the Bible is another way. Secondly, we pursue God through prayer. And these spiritual disciplines can really become a series. I mean, we can take a study on each individual discipline, but we're just scratching the surface with this. But prayer, we pursue God through prayer. C.H. Spurgeon said, and I'll quote, "If we are weak in communion with God, we are weak everywhere," right? It's so true. If we are weak in our prayer life, we're going to be weak all over the place. And prayer is our time where we commune with God. Just as the Word is where He communes with us, prayer is where we commune with God. We talk to God. We're honest with God. We tell God what's going on. Somewhere along the line, I think our logic, we listen to our logic. Our logic tells us, yeah, God knows everything. He doesn't need to hear about this. He already knows. But you know what? He wants us to come before Him and lay it out on the table. God is not this father, like many earthly fathers can be, where you approach Him and you inconvenience Him because it's something little. God is not like that. He's not inconvenienced by you. God wants you to come to Him. He's given you access. You have this bold access to come to Him at all times, anytime, any minute. It's not like, you know, and even if you have that personality where it's just like, well, you know, I don't know, maybe I annoy people. You don't annoy God, okay? You know, God adores you. He loves you to pieces, okay? And he wants to hear all about it. So prayer is where we dialogue with God. We talk to God. We share with God. We bring our request before Him. And I'll also say there's a story about a visiting preacher that had visited Spurgeon one Sunday morning, and he was very impressed by Spurgeon's church. He had heard a lot about Spurgeon's church, and it would be packed out on Sunday mornings. And so he came up to Spurgeon afterward, and he said, you know, I'm very impressed here. What is the success of your ministry? So Spurgeon just said to the guy, follow me, and I'll show you. And so he took him down the hallway, took him downstairs into the basement, and he opened up this door, and there was a group of men just praying. And he goes, that's the success right there. That is the success of this ministry, is prayer. It's not me. It's God. God moving. God is moving. And so if you're to be successful in any type of ministry, in your Christian walk, in your job, in all of life, pursue God through prayer. Thirdly, we are to pursue God through through meditation. Excuse me, meditation. Now, meditation on the truth. I did that last time. Not just meditation. Meditation on the truth of God's word. Meditation is a combo of Bible study and prayer. This is what meditation is. Meditation is praying the truth you just studied deep into your soul until you catch fire. We catch fire by letting God's word steep into our soul. Meditation is where the truth makes all sorts of connections with you. Okay? You're thinking about the word. You're praying through what you just read. Okay? And now it's making connections with your thoughts. Okay? Now it's affecting the way you think. It's affecting your emotions. Your emotions might be telling you something different, but God's truth is now affecting your emotions. It's stirring your affections for Him. And meditation also changes your actions. So meditation is working out the truth personally. Kind of giving an analogy back to the love letter, meditation can be like when you tear open a love letter. I don't know how many people write love letters today. I know a couple of years ago when I was in high school, we used to do the whole love letter thing, and you get these packs of, you know, just girls write you in class or whatever, and you'd open up the letter, and I don't know, did you guys get love letters?
How many did you get?
I don't know. But anyway, when you read a love letter, it is like you don't read it for information, right? You're not reading it saying, duh, I knew that, whatever, you know. You know, you don't read or approach a love letter like that. You are clinging to the love letter. The love letter means a lot to you because of the person that it's from, right? Because you adore that person. You love that person. And so you are reading into that letter. You're thinking, oh, I wonder what she or he is thinking there. What? Oh, you said that. Wow, you feel that way. Ooh, you know, and it's just, you're just allowing the love letter to sink in. And so that's what meditation is. You're just thinking deeper on the words behind it. And meditation is that way. Fourthly, we pursue God through scripture memory. Scripture memory. This has pretty much been a lost spiritual discipline for me until about, I would say, a month ago. Scripture memory is just, I can't say enough about it. It's vital, guys. We are to memorize scripture, not to attain our own personal knowledge and you know, just bust out and say, yeah, look at what I know, and just, you know, have conversations just quoting scripture left and right, like you are the living word or something. But we need scripture hidden in our hearts. And I just want to point out five reasons to value scripture memory. Number one, scripture memory makes meditation possible in times when you don't have your Bible or when you can't read it. For example, if you are at work, they're not paying you to read your Bible. They're paying you to work, right? Right? In the workplace, as you're working, whatever you're doing, your thoughts could be captive to the Word of God. You can be memorizing scripture, you know. Or if you're driving, you know, you don't want to drive down the street doing this thing, you know, reading the Bible. But your thoughts can be captive to the Word of God rather than you thinking about the other driver that you're stuck behind at the green light that's not moving. You're thinking about how much you want to kill them now. And you're like, what is wrong with this person? Even in those moments, you could be meditating on scripture. Okay? Meditating, memorizing scripture. Secondly, scripture memory guards our heart when facing temptation. Psalm 119:11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Okay? It's not if you're tempted, it's when you're tempted. We all face temptation. We're all going to be tempted today, tonight, tomorrow. So how much should we be hiding God's word in our hearts, right? Thirdly, scripture memory enables you to battle false ideas about God that are demonic. 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5 say, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. How are we supposed to know truth? You know, what's true about God if his word is not steeping in our hearts and in our minds? Fourthly, scripture memory transforms the way we think. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then fifthly, scripture memory strengthens your faith, not only in the Word of God, but in the God of the Word. So it's not just a memory thing, It's not just a head knowledge thing. It's this thing that where you just, it's like you know what your God is capable of. You know the promises of God. You know the gospel. It's the difference between knowing about and knowing. Psalm 73:26 says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And so, you know, guys, dry times do come. Trials come. Difficulties, despair, discouragement, depression. Bad weeks come. Bad months, you know. And when those times come, what do we normally do? We're human and we vent to other people and we post on Facebook stupid stuff like, oh, I hate my life and I want to die, you know. Just like stuff like that, you know. And it's just like where is your hope? Your hope is in you. Your hope is in your emotion. Your hope is in your discouragement, which is no hope at all. And that's why more than ever you need to be captive to the Word of God. You need to be hiding God's Word in your heart. Because trust me, if you are a believer, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit lives in you and the Holy Spirit will be faithful to do His job and He will be faithful to bring Scripture to memory. Fifthly, we pursue God through journaling. Journaling. I wish I was more disciplined in this area. I really do. I have a couple of prayer journals, and this is such a good habit to get into. One journal I have is for praying, and the other one I have is for conferences such as this. A couple of years ago, I went to a ministry conference in San Diego, and I remember during one sermon, I was weeping in my seat. I was just weeping over this message that I heard that was really convicting. What was it about? Apart from my journal, I have no idea. I don't remember. Just remember, why was I crying at that conference? That's weird, you know, being all emotional and stuff. But journals are good reminders. This is the purpose for a journal, is to remind you of God's faithfulness, to remind you what God has done. Remember the times God has spoken to you about that thing? Remember when God was most real in your life? Remember that? We don't remember those things. That's the thing. If you're anything like me, you forget God's faithfulness the other day. I forget. I'm just call me an idiot. I don't know. I just forget. I don't tend to remember God's goodness and His faithfulness and all that He's done unless I'm journaling. And that's one of the encouraging things about journaling is you can go from through your journals from time to time and just reflect on God's goodness and, oh yeah, God, I remember when you spoke to me about that one thing and this thing and you told me and it was just so real, or that prayer that you answered. I was looking at my prayer journal and I thought, man, we prayed for a lot of things. And over here on page 9 or whatever, God, you answered those here. Yeah, you did that. You did that. I didn't do that. You did that. And so it's just such an encouragement to journal, because it's a reminder of what God has done. And sometimes when I read the Psalms, I feel like I'm reading journal entries. Like check this out. Psalm 9:10, he says, "And those who know your name put their trust in you, O Lord. They have not forsaken, you have not forsaken those who seek you." Psalm 42:8 says, "By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." I remember if you were there a few weeks ago when I taught out of Psalm 42, the psalmist is affirming God's love over him during times of discouragement. He's like, yeah, I feel like you don't exist, God. I feel like you're not even here in my life right now. Are you even real? I mean, I believe in you here, but I don't feel you. And then he just clings to truth. He affirms that God loves him in this moment, in this dryness, in this discouragement, in this time. And journals, like I said, are good for that, to affirm God's love for you. Psalm 92:1 through 2 says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. Number six, we pursue God through thanksgiving. How much do we have to be thankful for, right? When I said that in the last class, everyone said like, amen. So you guys can say amen. We have a lot, so much to be thankful for. Like if we were just to thank God, take a time of prayer and just thank God for all that he's done, like it would just be the never ending prayer. Like we would, God is just so amazing. You think about all that he's done. Think about who he is, like his character, his attributes, his love for you. Think about what he's doing in your life right now. Think about what God is going to do. And you just start thinking, God, I challenge you, take a time today. Take some time, take a few minutes, take all the time you want, and thank God for what he's done in your life. And I guarantee that your view of God will expand. It will get larger and larger and larger, and the focus on self will become smaller and smaller and smaller because you serve a big God. We serve a big God, and we, of all people, have so much to be thankful for. Seventhly, and this is the last one, we pursue God through preaching the gospel to your heart. This is something that I'm still learning, okay? And I believe we're all learning together, preaching the gospel to your heart. The gospel is just not for, it's not just for non-Christians in order to be saved. The gospel relates to every part of our lives. I would say that when I was 18, I believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believed that he died on the cross for my sins. He rose again on the third day to give me the hope of eternal life. And one of the things I just did not know was I chose to look at a few facets of the gospel. I saw that I was forgiven. And the biggest facet of the gospel for me was that God rescued me from hell. Thank God for that one, right? Amen for being rescued from hell. Yeah, and because I knew I was totally going there. I wasn't the guy that said, yeah, you know, I'm a pretty good person. Why wouldn't God let me into heaven? I was the guy that was like, yeah, I'm totally going to hell, and I know it, you know? Believing the gospel and believing that he forgave my sin and then rescued me from hell was a good thing. It is a good thing. But then I began, and I would say for most of my Christian life, I want to be careful how I say this, graduated to other things. Good things. Really good things. For example, I had an intense desire to study God's word, and this is good. This is a good desire. I had this intense desire to go through the Bible and listen to sermons through the Bible, and so I would go through the Bible, and I would say things like, I am so fed. I am so fed from that teacher. I am just so full. Now, what I thought I meant was, I'm growing so much. But what I really meant was that I'm growing in my knowledge of the Word of God. But this is where I wasn't growing. I wasn't growing in my knowledge of the God of the gospel. Because I was going away from that. And I actually started learning a lot of things about the Bible. And learning all these things and going through the Bible. And you know, I'd go through it a number of times, and I became like this, I had a lot of information about the Bible, but there was no depth in my life. There was no depth. And so, because I had gone away, or graduated, so to speak, from the God of the gospel, and the God of the gospel speaks to every area of our life. See, when you come to the cross of Christ, there's this humbling that takes place. It's like, oh yeah, it's not about you. It's not about your head knowledge. It's not about how much you know. It's, do you know that I love you? Do you know the gospel? And I'll say this. God's plan is not to steer us beyond the gospel, but to move us more deeply into it. The gospel, in other words, isn't just the power of God to save you. It's the power of God to grow you once you're saved. Think about this. We're saved and we're still sinners, right? We're still sinners. We're just redeemed sinners now. So we still mess up. We're just redeemed. So since it was the gospel that rescued us, that was the antidote to forgiving our sin, wouldn't it make sense as redeemed sinners that we would go to the gospel as our antidote or our medicine over sin? As we struggle, it would make sense, right? And so how do we do this thing? How do we preach the gospel to our hearts? And what I want to do is, I got some bullet points here. I want to give you some ways that you can preach the gospel to your heart, because this is a very, very challenging task, and it has to be done intentionally every day, because if it's not intentionally preached to our heart, then we will be prone to graduate to other things, and those may be good things, but it's not what God wants for you. So I'll go through them. Our security in Christ's achievement for us, or our security is in Christ's achievement for us, so now we're free to admit our weaknesses without feeling like our flesh is being ripped off our bones. Only when you realize that the gospel has nothing to do with your obedience, but Christ's obedience for you, will you start to obey? At no point in time, either before God saves you or after, does your behavior determine God's love for you. Since a Christian's value and identity is anchored in Christ and it's not anchored in being right, the gospel frees us to admit when we're wrong. The gospel frees us from trying to impress people, prove ourselves to people, and make people think we're something that we're not. The gospel frees us to realize that while we matter, we're not the point. Spiritual disciplines will become instinctive and spontaneous only when our hearts become deeply gripped by what He's done for us. Because everything we long for, we already possess in Christ, we're now free to love people and not use them. Our improvement comes from God's approval. God's approval does not come from our improvement. Christ fulfilled all of God's conditions on our behalf so that our relationship with God could be unconditional. And the gospel frees you from the pressure of having to make something out of yourself. Lastly, the level of passion with which God loves you is not determined by the level of passion with which you love Him. The Son's passion for you is secured by the Father's passion for you. So because you use these spiritual disciplines, because you don't go out of here and say, okay, tomorrow is going to be the day I wake up at 4 a.m. and I'm going to pray and I'm going to read and I'm going to journal and I'm going to meditate. I'm going to go all out. I'm going to be super spiritual disciplined. That's not the point. That's not the point. It's when the gospel grips your heart that it flows. It comes out of your life. The spiritual disciplines is not a have to. It's done because you understand that He has first pursued you, and now your desire is to pursue Him. It's a love. It's like a dance, you know. You don't have to make it happen. It just comes out of your life. I want to pray. We're out of time. And, well, we got a few minutes for Q&A, but I want to pray. Father, we thank you just for the time that we have had here in the workshop. God, I pray that you would sink deep into our hearts, Lord, your gospel. Lord, I pray that, Lord, this would be something that we get. God, I pray that spiritual disciplines would be an act of worship, God, and not an act of rules. I just pray that it would be worship that comes out of our lives for you. God, I pray that you would set us on fire for you. God, I pray that we would be a people that pursue you with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our strengths, God. And Lord, I pray that you would just reveal to us, Lord, that it is through spiritual disciplines, it is through pursuing Jesus that godliness comes, Lord. God, we love you. We praise you. To you be the glory. Amen.